Jesus Christ was one of the greatest teachers that ever walked on the face of the earth. Now, when we talk about teachers, there have literally been thousands and thousands of teachers in the world's history. Teachers of history, philosophers, teachers of scientists, historians, all kinds of teachers throughout the ages. But Jesus Christ was such a great teacher because he is the one who had the answers for mankind's ultimate purpose and destiny. And he had those answers about mankind's ultimate purpose and destiny because he taught about the kingdom of God, the hope for all of mankind. Now, Jesus Christ began his teaching in the synagogues, but he left off from teaching in the synagogues because the Pharisees were looking to accuse him and virtually destroy him. And after he left the synagogues where he'd been teaching, he went through the cities and villages around the kingdom of Judah, and he began teaching in a different way, teaching using parables. Now, what is a parable? The parable, as Jesus Christ told, was a story or an analogy from ordinary life, which is told to make a spiritual point. It takes material that people can understand from their own experience, and the parable has one central point to convey. And again, Jesus Christ taught with parables to make a spiritual point. Jesus Christ spoke such a parable to the crowds, which has significance for us today as disciples. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 4 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Mark chapter 4, and this is actually Christ's first recorded parable. And it's a parable of the sower and the seed. Mark chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. Now, all three gospel writers, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, each had their version of the sower and the seed. And we're going to start today with Mark's version. Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 1, we read verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea. And of course, as I mentioned, Christ was one of the greatest teachers that ever walked on the face of the planet. And a great multitude was gathered to him because they realized what a great teacher he was. So that he got into a boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he got into a boat while the crowd was assembled on the shoreline, because that was a way of amplifying his voice to the crowd as it traveled over the waters, much like we have an amplification system so that you can hear. He sat in that boat to amplify his voice to the crowd. Verse number 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, verse number 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to seed. Now notice here we have two words that call the reader to attention. Listen and behold. Now you've heard me say over the years that that word behold is there to gain our attention. That something very important follows. And not only is he saying behold, but also listen, because this is of such importance. And if you go down to verse number 9, it says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because what Christ was teaching in this parable was of such importance. So the parable begins and ends with a call for carefully be attentive to what he was saying. Verse number 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now I'd like you to hold your place here in Mark, and let's go to the book of Luke chapter 8, put a finger there in Mark chapter 4, and let's go to Luke chapter 8 because Luke chapter 8 has Luke's version of the sower and the seed, and there's something that I want to call to your attention here. Luke chapter 8, and notice in verse number 5, he begins this parable of the sower and the seed. Luke 8, verse 5, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So he's giving the parable of the sower and the seed. Now notice in verse number 11, Luke makes this comment that Matthew and Mark do not. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So in this parable, the point that Christ is making is the seed is God's word. Okay, let's go back to verse number 4 of Mark chapter 4 again. And we're going to see that the seed, the word of God, is going to fall on four types of soil. Verse number 4 of Mark chapter 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse number 5. This is the second type of soil. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprung up and began and sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But then when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. So we have the second type of soil here. And again, these soils explain the response to God's word, the gospel message. Then we come to the third type of soil in verse 7. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. Then finally we come to the fourth type of soil here in verse number 8. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here in this fourth soil, we see the seed, which again is the word of God, God's word, falling on this soil, what did it do? It yielded a crop. Not only did it yield a crop, but it sprang up and increased and produced. Very productive soil here. And remember, this is a story to drive home a spiritual point. In this parable, the sower of the seed, Christ is showing where people end up spiritually after hearing the word of the kingdom of God, where people end up spiritually after hearing God's word. So let me ask this question. Where do we fit in this parable? Where do you and I fit in this parable of the sower and the seed? The title of today's sermon is, what type of soil are you building upon, spiritually speaking? What type of soil are you building upon, spiritually speaking? Today, let's examine the significance of these soils, of the parable of the sower and the seed, as they pertain to our spiritual growth. Because it does pertain to our spiritual growth. So which one of the soils are you building upon, spiritually speaking? And it has to do with our response to God's word. How do we respond to God's word? We must learn the lessons of the parable and of the sower and the seed so that we can produce spiritual fruit. That's what we want to be doing. We're heading to the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which is just a few weeks away now, which pictures the Holy Spirit coming to the church. And by means of the Holy Spirit, we can grow, spiritually speaking, grow in the fruits of the Spirit, grow in character, etc. So we do want to be producing fruit. That's one of the things as disciples that we want to be doing. Fruit and spiritual fruit is what we want to produce. Jesus Christ told the disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Christ told the disciples, by their fruits, you will know them. By the kind of fruit that a disciple or any person produces, you will know their character. And the ultimate fruit that is produced is established by healthy roots and good, healthy, spiritual soil. to flourish spiritually speaking, we must be growing. We must be producing. We must be bearing fruit. So in the sermon today, we're going to begin by looking at the physical aspects of sowing seed, you know, like a farmer would do as he sows its seed, the physical aspects of a plant growing, etc. Then we're going to look at the spiritual aspects of sowing seed. And finally, how we can be planting on good soil, spiritually speaking. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 now. We're going to look at Matthew's account of the sower and the seed. Again, we can find this in Mark and Luke and Matthew. But Matthew's account in chapter 13 has a few more details in it. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And as we start here in this first section now, we're going to be examining the physical aspects of sowing the seed in this parable. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, Matthew writes, on the same day that Christ did many different miracles and parables that he taught, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Of course, he's going to be giving teaching here. What we're reading. Verse number 2, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Remember, we talked about the fact that this was to amplify his voice, and he's teaching here. And the seed is the word of God, the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom. Verse number 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Again, the seed is the gospel message. And he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So this first soil, physically speaking, is talking about seed falling on the wayside. The wayside here is where a lot of foot traffic took place. Very compacted soil. In fact, in Palestine, in the fields, They used long rows for planting, narrow strips, and in between those rows, people could walk. And as they walked along those rows of dirt, it would get compacted and become very, very hard. And so because of that, it was almost like concrete. And so the seed that fell here by the wayside fell on hard ground. And so it couldn't take root and grow. And thus the birds come along and gobble it up. And the point is here, no production, no plant growth, physically speaking. Continuing on, now we come to the second type of soil, physically speaking. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. So the second soil here is stony places. Now, this isn't exactly what we might picture. It's not ground that had stones mixed in with it. It was actually ground that was just a thin layer of dirt, maybe just a few inches thick. But below that thin layer of dirt was a rock shelf, like a limestone shelf of rock. And so because this ground was so thin, the seed that was put in there, when the sun would hit it, it would spring up immediately. But then as the roots tried to go down, it hit that rock. And no further growth took place. And it withered away. No production through this kind of soil, physically speaking. Then we come to the third type of soil, verse number 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So verse number 7 is describing the third type of soil. Thorns amongst this particular ground. This was very deceptive ground. The soil probably looked good, looking at it. Looked like it was tilled and ready to go. But within the ground was the roots of thorns, wild growth that would choke off the plant. And the weeds and thorns were so thick, they zapped the life out of the plant. And it withered away. Again, in this particular type of soil, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, there was no production. Then we come to the fourth type of soil in verse number 8. But others, other seed, fell on good ground. And what happened? It yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here in this good soil, the opposite of the other soils, production took place. The soil was good enough that the plant produced. Not only did it produce, but 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Then we come to verse number 9. And we've already talked about the fact that the seed represents God's word, the gospel message. And Christ says here in verse number 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he had already told in this parable the physical aspects of sowing seed, and in some ground, no production, and in this good soil, there was good production. Now he stresses, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice verse number 10 then. And the disciples came to him, and actually in one of the other accounts it says they came privately to Jesus Christ, so away from the crowd and away from the multitudes. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So the disciples came to Christ alone, away from the multitudes, and say, he said, why are you speaking to those multitudes, all the rest of those people in parables? We don't quite understand this. In verse number 11, he gives the answer, and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. This parable takes aim at the hearers of the word and what their response is going to be. And he says that the parable has been given to you, you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, all the rest of the multitudes that were gathered on the seashore, they don't understand. That's the point that Christ is making here. Now here, when he says here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The parable is taking aim at the hearers of the word and their response. So where do we fit in as hearers of the word, as disciples? Our English word here comes from the Greek akou, which is spelled A-K-O-U-O. And here's what the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says about this word, explaining it. It says, hearing points to an important feature of biblical religion. It's a religion of the word, because it's a religion of action and obedience to the word. It's talking about action. Those that hear do something with God's word, in other words, to make it more simple. We hear God's word and we do something with it. That's what the hearer does. So the disciples asked Christ privately when he was alone, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because it's been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's the disciples that are the hearers and have to take action, in other words. They're the ones that have, the mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed to. Verse number 12, he says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Whoever has, to him more will be given. In other words, if the hearer takes action to God's word, uses it, bears fruit, and there's spiritual growth, more understanding will be given to him. And that's an important lesson for each and every one of us. As we hear God's word and we use it, we apply it in our lives, we put it into action in our lives, God will give us more understanding. He'll open the word to understand, open our minds to understand more of his word. So it's so important that we put into action what we hear. Continuing on then, verse number 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Their minds have not been opened to understand. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. They do not see and they do not understand. Continuing on, verse 14. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. We actually read that previously in the Bible study series in Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6. And Christ was quoting that. And quoting from Isaiah that the people that hear the words, they don't understand. Their minds have not been opened up to understand. But God has revealed it to us. But we must be applying it and putting it into action in our lives. Continuing on now, he says in verse 16, and this is two disciples. It was the disciples had pulled Christ separate, apart from the multitudes, and were asking him these questions in explanation. So he's speaking to disciples, and he's speaking to us as disciples. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God has blessed us with the understanding that we have. He's opened our minds to understand. And what a blessing that is. What an absolute blessing that is. When you look around the crowd here today that we have and other churches that are meeting throughout the United States and throughout the world on this Sabbath day, we're just a very, very, very small percentage of the billions on this planet that God has opened our minds to understand His truth. To understand the importance of the Sabbath day, which is why we're here worshiping Him today. To understand the holy days and their meaning, that they show His plan of salvation for all of mankind. That's precious knowledge that God has blessed us with. Very precious knowledge. And we, as Christ is saying to disciples, we have been blessed. Verse 17, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here he says, prophets and righteous men desire to hear what we hear. And that refers to the 4,000 year span before the time of Jesus Christ, where only a very few were called to understand God's plan of salvation. You know, just a very few, and we have the record of that in the Old Testament. You know, the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, it's many of the prophets that God had called and used. Only a few understood and had their minds opened up. So then we come here to verse number 18, as he talked about this blessing of God's opening our minds to hear, in our ears, our eyes and ears, that we can understand God's word. Then we come to verse number 18. And here we get the spiritual application of the parable of the sower. Previously, we had the physical application. You know, that some soil doesn't work. It's not non-productive. Only the good soil is. Now we come to the spiritual application for us as disciples. Therefore, he says in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. You know, you hearers, the ones that have been blessed to understand God's word, hear it and put it into action in your lives. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, which we've been blessed to hear, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So the explanation of the parable is what we're getting here. What a disciple needs to take note of in action. And here in this first soil, in verse number 19, is by the wayside. It's hard ground. The seed cannot take root, like seed that's been on a hard beaten path. But we're talking about the word of the kingdom here, as it says here. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, God's plan of salvation, which is pictured by the holy days and the Sabbath, and does not understand it, Christ says. The seed reaches an individual, the word does, but it does not have a chance to grow. These are people who are blind to the truth. The word has come to them, but they really don't want to see. They possibly have an unteachable spirit, no chance to understand, and refusal to hear the truth. Or possibly they're immoral. They're living a life that's contrary to God's way of life, and so the truth will not enter. And then what happens, we see here, that this is the seed that the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Satan snatches them away before they can take root. And they do not germinate. Spiritually speaking, they do not germinate and they do not grow. Not the kind of soil that we want to be building upon, spiritually speaking. Now we come to the second soil here in verse number 20. Again, the spiritual application. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know, I've heard a message today, and what a wonderful message it is, receiving it with joy immediately. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. That initial joy of hearing that word doesn't last. It doesn't endure. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this second particular soil here, again, spiritual application, receives it with joy initially, but only endures for a while, and just as quickly stumbles and falls away. This is a disciple who's not committed, not fully committed to going on to a life of conversion and change, what we could call a temporary disciple that initially was joyful to hear the word, but not committed to go forward and produce fruit. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, it's interesting, this word root, when we look at the Bible, the scriptures, root, or to take root in the Hebrew and the Greek, most always means figuratively to describe a moral or spiritual condition. So when we talk about root or taking root, we're talking about a moral or spiritual condition. And this particular disciple does not have a good moral or spiritual condition, can't take root, spiritually speaking, and falls away. The third type of soil now, we come to verse number 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns, you know, the soil looked good. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, the gospel message, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here, this third type of soil, the seed was sown among thorns. You know, thorns are not good to be among anywhere in the ground. They seem to progress initially, but they get choked out, this disciple does, by the cares of the world, and also riches, which could cause anyone to become spiritually unproductive. The interests of the world and life become so important that spiritual things get crowded out. And that's what this happens to this particular disciple. And again, it's not a good soil to be building upon. Then we come to the fourth type of soil, spiritually speaking, in verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he, a disciple, he or she, who hears the word and understands it. Remember, hearing has to do with applying it, taking action, putting it into action in one's life. And so this particular individual disciple does apply God's word, does apply it and take action, and what happens? He indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Bears fruit and produces. Their minds are open, willing to learn, not too proud or too busy to learn. And they translate what they hear into action. And this is the spiritual point that Christ is making to all of us as disciples. that we must be bearing fruit. We have to be applying God's word in our lives on a daily basis. So for the rest of the sermon now, let's examine what planting in good soil entails. What do we do to plant in good soil? And I'm going to give you 3 points of how to do that. First of all, a disciple must establish healthy moral and spiritual roots. Let me repeat this. Again, we're talking about planting on the good soil here, spiritually speaking. A disciple must establish healthy moral and spiritual roots. And as I mentioned earlier, root is figurative of our moral and spiritual condition. We must plant healthy moral and spiritual roots. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And first of all, we'll read verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 12. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous, what does it do? Yields fruit. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. One that's applying God's commandments and living by them in the disciple's life. The root, again, moral and spiritual condition. The Revised English Version reads like this. The righteous take lasting root, and the lasting root yields fruit. It endures and keeps on going and producing fruit year after year. The root of the righteous yields fruit. Let's back up to verse number 3 of chapter 12. Here's a contrast verse. Verse number 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. If you've got a good, solid root, morally and spiritually speaking, in God's word and living God's way of life, you can't be moved. You're solid. You maintain that way. You continue on and endure. Verse number 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Our spiritual house will stand. Again, if we have a moral and spiritually good condition with our roots. The house, the spiritual house will stand. Roots give plants their stability. And this proverb emphasizes the need for a righteous life as a path to stability, spiritual stability. And going back to verse number 12, the last part, the root of the righteous yields fruit. And what is the fruit of righteousness? It's transformed lives. It's conversion, which that's what we want to be doing in our lives, spiritually speaking. We want to become converted and become eventually part of God's family in the kingdom of God. That's what our goal is. And we must have those moral and spiritual roots healthy. And they must be established. So what kind of fruit do the righteous yield? Well, let's take a look further in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse number 9. We'll begin in verse number 9. Ephesians 5. And verse number 9, let's pick it up in verse number 8, actually, of Ephesians 5. For you were once in darkness, you know, before God called us to give this understanding that we had, we were going down a path of darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And the admonition is, walk as children of light. And then notice verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Notice here it says, for the fruit of the Spirit in all is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Whose character does that remind you of when you read those words there? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. God's character. That's God's character. God is goodness. God is righteousness. And he is truth. That's godly character. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is should be developing in our lives as disciples. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And to do that, we must have healthy moral and spiritual roots to be planted in good soil. And we can ask God for that. You know, sometimes we think about, okay, what do I want to ask God in my prayer? If you're praying in the morning or the evening or whenever it might be, help me to develop that good spiritual root, morally and spiritually, so that I can be productive and that I can develop the character of goodness, righteousness, and truth. God would love to hear that from us, planting that firmly in that good soil. Let's go on to number two now, the second aspect of planting in good soil, which we want to be doing spiritually. The second aspect of planting in good soil is that spiritual action and effort is essential. Spiritual action and effort is essential. Now, I could have just simply said action and effort is essential because we do want to be putting our spiritual lives into action, but it is so important, spiritually speaking, to put in the action and the effort, to be the hearers who take action that Christ wants us to be doing. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, talking about action and effort into the good soil. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 46. Christ asks a very, very important question here. Question of disciples. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And that describes too many people that have claimed to be followers of Christ. You know, Lord, Lord, I am following you. But they're not actually doing what Christ says to do and what God says to do, putting things into action in their lives. Verse 47, point Christ is making now. Whoever comes to me, you know, who wants to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, okay, hearer of the word, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So, going back to the parable of the sower and the seed and the ear, putting into action spiritual growth. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Dug deep, what he's talking about here is action and effort. Digging deep, hard work, in other words. You know, if you're going to, let's say you're going to build a house and you just carelessly dig a shallow foundation, what's going to happen when the winds blow and the storms come along? If that foundation isn't deep enough and strong enough, the house is going to fall in. You need to go down deep enough to get a good solid foundation. And that takes effort. That's what Christ is saying here. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We could say our spiritual foundation. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. You know, the trials and tribulations that come along for all of us. And could not shake it. For it was founded on the rock. Spiritually founded on the rock. It cannot be shaken. Even when those trials come along. Because we hear the word. We apply it in our lives. Action is taking place. Not only action, but hard work, digging deep. Digging deep, spiritually speaking. Then a warning in verse 49. But he who heard, you know, heard the word, and did nothing, you know, lazy, spiritually speaking, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Spiritually speaking, the ruin of that house was great because the effort and the action was not there, spiritually speaking. And that's the point that Christ is making here. Our effort, our study of God's word, our prayer life, our regular worship as we come to worship God on the Sabbath day and the holy days, seeking after him and trying and abiding in Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps. That's the action. That's applying and putting effort, spiritually speaking, building on that good soil. That's what we want to be doing as disciples. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Action and effort, spiritually speaking, to build on the good soil. James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 22. Notice the first part of verse 22, what James says here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can actually be deceiving ourselves if we're just hearing and not doing anything. We have to be applying God's word in our lives. Action from the hearing. Verse number 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, you know, we're not digging deep. We're not putting that effort and that action that we need to be doing, spiritually speaking. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. He's talking about a person who is not putting in the effort like he should be doing. Somebody that looks at a mirror, then all of a sudden goes away and doesn't even remember what he looks like. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, talking about God's word, applying it in our lives. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, you know, not just a temporary disciple who springs up quickly and then doesn't endure for any time, but we continue on in it. We endure in God's word. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, you know, each and every day, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed spiritually speaking, and he'll be productive in growing in the fruits of the Spirit, in character. What God wants us to be doing. That's building on good soil. The action and effort, the doers of the word, applying it in our lives, is the point that is being made here. Remember we read in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 3, it said, the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Steady, firm. It cannot be moved. Even when the trials, the storms of life come along, we can't be moved. In other words, well-grounded and firm soil, flourish and yielding fruit. And verse number 25 is talking about diligently applying God's word in our lives. The spiritual effort on our part is so important to yield fruit, building on that good soil. Number three, the third way of building on good soil is that Christ is the base of the good soil. Christ is the base of good soil. We have to have Christ in our lives. We have to be abiding in him, like John chapter 15 talks about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Colossae and writing to us as well as disciples. Verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in his footsteps, following him, abiding in him. And then he tells us how, verse number 7, to walk with him. Rooted, remember, roots are, we're talking about moral and spiritual roots that gain that, go into that good soil to be productive. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding because we are being productive, spiritually speaking, producing good fruit. And getting the roots close to Christ, who is the source of life. And the everlasting foundation is what we have to be doing as disciples. And again, that's something that we can ask for in our prayers. Help me to get closer to Christ, to follow in his footsteps, to be abiding with him. Notice these three words in verse number 7, where it says, built up, established, and abounding. They're in the present tense, showing the continual growth that should characterize every disciple's life. Building up, establishing those good roots, and abounding, producing fruit. And for members of the church to do that, we must walk in Christ. Just as the house stands fast, being built on the strong foundation, so the Christian life is resistant to any storm because it is founded on the strength of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 15. Again, talking about Christ as the basis of good soil and abiding in him. This was Christ's admonition after he had partaken of the New Testament symbols with the disciples, and they were walking on the road towards Gethsemane. He's teaching them and exhorting them what they needed to do. And notice here in John chapter 15 and verse number 5. Let's pick it up in verse number 4. John chapter 15, such important admonition for us as disciples. And we read this during the Passover ceremony, and we read it quickly, but it's so, so very important for all of us. John 15, verse 4, Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. We have to have that relationship. He's the basis of that good soil to be productive. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. We have to be building that relationship to build that, to bear that spiritual fruit, which we want to be doing. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But then there's the warning in the last part of verse number 5. For without me, you can do nothing. We won't be growing, spiritually speaking. We won't be productive as disciples if we aren't abiding in Jesus Christ, building that relationship with him, following him in his admonition. And we have so much written in the Gospels of how we can follow Jesus Christ in his words and his teaching. Christ is both the source of the Christian life and the foundation of stability for all of us. Each and every one of us as disciples. Christ said, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can write down Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Overcoming, developing the fruits of the Spirit. Through Christ, we can do it. And we have that help. And we can ask for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. This is an important scripture that we turn to before the Passover and before the days of unleavened bread. We talk about examining ourselves before those days, how important it is to partake of the Passover, first examining ourselves. But we also talk about the fact that we need to be examining ourselves all throughout the year. Now we're approaching the Feast of Pentecost, where we talk about the Holy Spirit coming to the church and the Holy Spirit and what it can do for us. We can be examining ourselves before Pentecost now. Am I producing fruit the way that Christ wants me to be doing? Am I building on that good soil? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And then he says, test yourselves. Am I really producing fruit? It's time to be doing that now. We have time to examine ourselves before the Feast of Pentecost, and ask God to help me to be producing that fruit that I should be doing. We do want to continue to grow as Christians year upon year, and that's going to take work and effort on our part throughout our lives each and every day. Examine ourselves so that and ask to God to help us to produce that fruit. Let's finish up by going to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. And we're going to read verses 12 through 15. This is a section that's talking about spiritual fruit being produced in all periods of life, throughout one's life. Psalm chapter 92. I'm going to close with this particular scripture here. Psalm chapter 92, beginning in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Psalm 92. It says, the righteous, the one that, a disciple that's following God's word, following God's commandments and living by them, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Like a palm tree will be flourishing spiritually speaking. Palm trees were known and are known for their long life. They're trees that live a long life as a tree. It lasts a long time. So the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Spiritually speaking, a long life of flourishing spiritually. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon were strong trees that grew up to 120 feet tall, and as much as 30 feet in circumference. That's a huge area. Very strong and unmovable. So when we're talking about spiritually speaking here, the righteous can't be moved and flourishes. Verse number 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, and I'll add in good soil, shall flourish in the courts of our God because they're planted in the right soil. And they shall flourish, spiritually speaking. Notice verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's a very interesting scripture there in verse number 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Now, I think there's a few of us here that we would say, well, we've kind of reached that old age qualification. And we look at ourselves and, oh, I've got these pains in my back and my legs and, you know, all the different things we can look at, you know, where we're hurting and we're physically speaking, we're wearing down. But this is talking about bearing fruit in old age. Spiritually speaking, you don't wear down. You're still productive. You don't have the physical aches and pains of the physical spectrum because spiritually you're flourishing. And notice it says, they shall be fresh and flourishing. This word fresh, according to the margin, means full of oil or sap, signifying spiritual vitality. Sure, physically speaking, we're not doing so good. We're wearing down. We have problems, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, we're full of vitality, spiritual vitality, and we're going forward. And that's what we are doing as disciples. Because they're planted in the house of the Lord and producing fruit, continuing on throughout the life. Verse number 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Still bearing fruit in old age, not temporary disciples, but flourishing spiritually speaking. That's what we want to be continuing to do. So let me finish the sermon by asking this question again. What soil are you planting your spiritual roots upon? We must hear the lesson of the parable of the sower. We must be evaluating our lives by means of God's word, using it as a mirror to check our spiritual state. We must be taking action, digging deep into God's word, and digging deep spiritually speaking, coming to worship God and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And we also must be abiding in Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives so that we can weather the storms that are coming upon this world. And they're coming fast. And we need to be producing fruit. So let's take that action as disciples. Let's be productive, spiritually speaking, and go forward towards the kingdom of God, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And continue producing fruit.